Okay. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
That was pathetic. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, okay, we've got you awake. Now we're ready to start. That's fabulous. What a blessing to be here. We worked out it's only about 11 or 12 years since I was here last. And so with his memory starting to lapse, he'd forgotten how bad it was last time. So he was silly enough to invite me back again. So there's a fair few faces that I see out here that I don't recognise. So some of you may be meeting me for the first time. And some of you, you've changed so much since I saw you last time that I just don't recognise you. But anyway, it's a blessing to be here. My name is Kevin Carroll, as you can see on your thing. Some people not sure what to call me. I have different places that I go for ministry. People will say, call me pastor, but I'm not a pastor, I'm the rank above that. I'm an evangelist, okay? So if you want to call me something official, turn on your mic. Yeah, right. I'm also old and decrepit.
You have to hold it till September.
Okay. Well, it's gasping. It's choking, it's turning blue. Yes, it did turn blue, sorry. Do you want to hold me until I turn blue? No. So, that better? I can hear it's better. Praise the Lord. But anyway, so, if you want to call me Evangelist Carroll, you can, but Your Majesty's fine. Okay? I do prefer to stick to the biblical terminology, and that is brother. So, by all means, just call me Brother Kevin, or, hey, you, get over here. That'll do. But I'm here, by God's grace, to be able to share some things this morning with you about the Bible College down in Melbourne. But also, in particular, for everybody from the Word of God. And so I can tell you right now that I am not going to attempt in any way to coerce you to go to Bible college. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So I'm just going to present the ministry, present the possibilities that God might have for each of you. And I am talking about every one of you, okay? And God is good. And he works in wonderful ways. And so we're going to look to see if he might work in a special way in every life today. It's going to be a blessing. You've got no excuse for not being at the afternoon service because we're going to have a fellowship lunch. You will have an excuse for not staying awake during the afternoon service, that's for sure. But I trust you'll be blessed at that service as well. Let's have a word of prayer together and see what the Lord has in store for us this morning. Heavenly Father, what a privilege and blessing it is to meet together in freedom, in a beautiful building, Lord, and being able to have your word freely open on our laps. I thank you for your work in each of our lives, and Lord, we understand that everyone here is at a different place, a different stage in their relationship with you. And because you're the Almighty God who can do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think, we know that you can take your word today and the things that your servant says and speak in a special way to every single person who's here. Lord, help me to be able to convey your truths and the wonder of who you are to these precious ones very clearly, and help everyone to concentrate, listen to what you have to say, and respond to what you would have each one to do as they hear your word this day. So we look to you, we ask this in your name and for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's fire up the doohickey. And do we need to turn these front lights off so people can see better? It's a nice bright day, you guys should be able to still see everything okay. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a history lesson for a start, and then we'll work up to message, but a good part of this morning's service will be a presentation about the college and the possibilities of what it might mean for you. But Victoria Baptist Bible College started in a humble garage in the year 1973 in a place called Avon Avenue in Croydon. And the people who were essentially responsible for getting this thing going were none other than Doug Couch, Rolly Smith, and Brother Mac, Bruce McIntyre. Brother Rolly Smith here in the middle had a vision and a burden to see Australian men and women trained for the ministry here, and Australians doing the work. And so the Bible College commenced in 1973, or at least there was 1972, there were some evening classes, but the first full-time classes were offered in 1973. These are some students from the late 70s. I don't know if you can recognise any of those. You probably know this bloke here pretty well. That's Nigel Davies. Okay. There is, thingy, she's now a Jekyll, Gavin and Jill. How many of you know Gavin and Jill Jekyll? Okay, a few of you. All with grey hair putting their hands up. I see that. Okay, so these go back a fair way. The Lord graciously provided a property in Jeffrey Drive, Kilsyth, and that is where it was when I first began attending back in 1980. And it was by the way, just for you younger folk, I just might explain this. This is several photographs glued together. Okay, this is before the days of being able to take panoramic shots. Okay, couldn't do it back in those days, and we had film in our cameras, but anyway, but we did have colour at least. So this is a very poor quality photo, but it's the only one of the 1980 group that was studying. Principal here, Dave Clark, who went to be with the Lord about a year or so ago. Steve Wibble, who was the principal up until recently. And there's a really handsome looking dude here somewhere. Oh, there he is, right up the back. Okay, and there'll be some other faces there that some of you might recognise. I'm trying to think, there's a couple. Oh yeah, anyone know this young lady here? Anyone recognise her? In case you don't know, that's Jenny Nicholas when she was a young lady. And here she is graduating. This is the graduating class of 1983, Chris Hustler and myself, and a couple of other faces there that some of you may know. Here's the amazing thing, that in 1980, this country bumpkin kid moved down to the city to go to Bible College. He'd only been saved 9 months when he fronted up to Bible College. Being saved out of the most abominable, sinful background, turns up at Bible College, doesn't know one end of the book from the other practically. Found out later on that there were a couple of pastors who thought the Bible College was starting to go down the gurgler because they'd let such rabble in. 35 years later, Steve Wibble, retiring principal, hands over the baton to the first Australian principal of the Bible College. The rabble. So, God can do wonderful things, folks. He's a God of miracles. And that country bumpkin, grew up on a dairy farm down near the 12 Apostles, is now, like it or lump it, the principal of the Bible College. And we are now located at Calvary Baptist Church in Bayswater. The Lord has given us a wonderful relationship with the church there and a wonderful setup. And we have for a college as our theme verse, Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8, which says, anyone know it? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And there it is. That's our key verse for our college, because our college is based upon God and His Word, and that is our ultimate textbook. Our theme song for our college is May the Mind of Christ My Saviour, and that's based on Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, which just happens to be my life verse, praise the Lord. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I know you're probably thinking the reason why you chose that as your life verse is because it's so short and easy to remember. But In reality, I figure that if you and I could think the thoughts of Christ after him and have the mind of Christ in everything, we can't go far wrong, can we? Agree with that? Not a bad sentiment, is it? And so that's our theme song, and based on that wonderful verse. And our caption is equipping to serve. That's what the Lord has put us here for as a Bible college. We are equipping you to be able to serve the Lord more effectively in whatever role you have. And please, do you ever step down off of the platform or walk down here? Are you one of these guys who are bolted behind? You don't even need legs, right? As I grew up in the Lord, that is, my pastor was a fellow by the name of Harold Davies, and some of you will know Harold Davies. And he might as well have not had legs, when he was preaching at least, okay? Because he would walk in behind the pulpit, he would open his Bible, and he would stand behind that pulpit, and that would be where he stayed the entirety of the message. The most movement you'd get out of him would be leaning forward like this when he was getting really intense and work a hole into his palms with the corners of the thing. And that was it, but didn't need legs. And so as I began preaching and stuff, I stayed behind the pulpit. And my legs were going like this, wanting to get out from behind the pulpit. And man alive, and I was so frustrated and I couldn't concentrate on my preaching. But I knew you're not allowed out from behind the pulpit. Until one day I went to a fellowship meeting, and the man who was preaching was a fellow by the name of Sam Davison from the US. And within 3 seconds of closing in his opening prayer, he was out behind the pulpit, from behind the pulpit, walking around. And I'm going, what is that guy doing? And the next thing, he was actually down there walking up and down the aisle and slapping people who were falling asleep and doing... Oh. So, you do a lot of slapping here. So, it's a good thing I did a few push-ups before I came, okay? But you'll find it difficult to fall asleep with me because I'll come right up to you, okay? You look a bit comfortable, young man. You're going to stay awake? I'll take that as a yes, okay. Well, at that particular National Fellowship meetings, God spoke to me in a very special way. And that was when he called me into full-time ministry as a children's and young people's evangelist. Because I'd been thinking that I had to be like this man who I greatly respected, tremendously loved, and was one of the most wonderful men of God you'd meet with the Lord now, since 1999. But I learned a lesson that day, that while ever I tried to be someone else, it was wood, hay and stubble. God had made me Kevin Currell. And Kevin Currell doesn't stay behind the pulpit. Not only did this guy get out from behind the pulpit, but he's telling the story. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament about the wicked king when the prophet came to preach against the altar, and he said, "Oh, altar, altar." And he was prophesying against the altar, and the king held out his hand to point to the guards to tell him, arrest that guy. And he stuck his arm out, and his arm was stuck, and he couldn't get his arm down. And that's what the guy was doing. He was doing all this, and I'm going, wow. And I'm thinking to myself, get this, I'm thinking to myself, that's pretty good, but I could do better. And I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, what's going on here? Am I jealous of this guy? What's going on? And the Lord said, no, you dummy. Well, the Lord's more gentle than that. He doesn't talk like that. But okay. The Lord was saying, Kevin, you're not jealous of him. You're relating to him. You're empathizing with him because I made you like far more like him than I made you like Harold Davies. Be Kevin Currell. And my friend, not everybody does what I'm doing, okay? So don't you be stupid and start thinking, oh, I've got to run around like Brother Kev does. No, you missed the whole point. But you have to be you. Jonathan Edwards. How many have heard of the great preacher Jonathan Edwards? 3 of you. Start reading. The rest of you, get your act together. Okay. Now, Jonathan Edwards, and you may have heard the name of the message that he preached. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And many people got saved at the end of that message. In fact, it said that people were holding onto their seats in case the floor opened up and swallowed them into hell. They were so moved by that message, and yet he read every word of it. He just read it out. And God took that because that's who he was. Dear friends, if you get nothing else from this morning's message and presentation, get this. God made you, you. You are a unique combination of your personality, the talents and abilities, both natural and spiritual, that God's given you, your circumstances that you've grown up in, and all sorts of stuff to make you a unique person just like everybody else. So, yeah, you're unique just like everybody else. Yeah. Okay. Have a look at Romans chapter 12. Now, everyone knows verses 1 and 2, but none of you can quote verse 3. Is there a verse 3 in Romans chapter 12? You'd think not, because everyone stops at verse 2. The rest of Romans chapter 12 in the first part goes on to speak about spiritual gifts. And this principle applies not just to spiritual gifts, but to your natural abilities as well, and to all that which makes you, you. Romans 1 and 2 is about presenting yourself as a living sacrifice and being transformed by the renewing of your mind in verse 2, and talking about proving that acceptable and perfect will of God. And then verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," listen to this, "according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, all members are not the same office." We're all different. And he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts. So God dealt out the spiritual gifts and every other gift that you have, both natural and the rest, okay? So you are the special person that you are because God formed you that way, okay? And therefore you have a unique job to do in the body of Christ if you are born again. If you're here this morning and you aren't sure what I mean when I say about being born again, then you need to speak to one of us afterwards and have that thing settled. My friends, it is a disaster to presume that you're going to go to heaven. Just because you come into a church doesn't make you a Christian. As my dear brother Chris Hustler says, any more than going into a bank makes you a millionaire. Okay? Just doesn't work like that. Coming into a church doesn't make you a Christian. Okay? And so, you need to make sure that you know for sure that you're going to heaven. I like to introduce myself because it's easy for you guys to remember my name because it's written on your bulletin, okay? Let me just get it sorted out now as well. I can't remember your name when we go to talk later on. I've managed to strike a couple of times and get it right, but in general, for many of you, we may have met before, but no, I can't remember your name. I recognise your face, but I can't remember your name. Now, I met Joey. How about that? How good is that? I met Joey before, and I reckon we've met before. I've probably just seen you on Facebook next to that girl. Maybe that's where I saw you, when she announced, "Hey, I got this guy. His name's Joey. He's my husband," right? Someone else took a photo of you, unbeknownst, and pasted it. Defiled. You've been defiled. Yeah. By the way, as an evangelist working with teenagers all the time, I just love Facebook because I can stand up before them and say, "I know you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Okay? You're sitting up here so nice, but I've seen what you've posted on Facebook." So we use it as a weapon for the Lord. Okay. Now, where was I? You guys have stopped listening to me now because I mentioned Facebook, haven't you? Do you preach against that every week here? You haven't yet? Or you have it? That's right, because I've seen you. Hey, by the way, he's not all that you thought that he was. Rightio, let's get back to what we're talking about. So our job as a Bible college is to equip you to serve the Lord, okay? And where I got sidetracked, which is, by the way, I'm going to do it then. I'll forget where I was up to again. So remind me that I was up to, where I was up to. I didn't even get started again, so you can remember where I was up to. But anyway, I started talking about my going to Bible college and all that sort of stuff. And I was about to say to you guys who are either maybe too young at this stage, or you feel you're too old at this stage, or whatever, you don't think Bible college is what you're going to do, and you're switching off, and you're not, and you're thinking, I don't need to listen to this. Well, you're wrong, okay? Because everyone needs to listen to this, because our job as a Bible college is not only to train those who might go into the ministry and to the mission field, but our job is to assist local church in training and equipping every single Christian. Okay? The local church does the primary role of discipleship and equipping. And we, as a Bible college, offer our services to add some extra to that to be able to expand the possibilities of what you might be able to study. Because we have access to pastors from not just around Victoria, but from even beyond our state who can input their research and expertise in special subjects that could be a tremendous blessing to you, so that you might be a better parent, a better child, a better Sunday school teacher, be able to serve the Lord and be equipped well to do it. But our primary purpose as a Bible college is to be able to prepare those who would go into the ministry, but we don't draw the line there. We are there for everyone. So it's to train and equip servant leaders who would love and care for their flocks with the kind of heart demonstrated by the Lord Jesus. That's our goal. And we could stop there. And if you could grasp what those few words say, that is what we aspire to do. Okay? You notice that I haven't got up there premillennial, pre-tribulational, fundamental, and just plain mental and all that sort of stuff, okay? We hold to good, sound Bible doctrine. But ultimately, our burden is for those who we would train to be able to capture the heart of Christ and grow closer to Him and thereby be able to be more effective in their ministry. So we offer a 3-year certificate of ministry. That is 3 years full-time study that would well prepare someone. And it isn't. And by the way, when I graduated after 3 years, I was a know-it-all. I'd done 3 years of Bible college. I now know everything. And my job is to straighten you lot out. Okay? And to my shame, I was like that for a few years until the Lord finally got through my thick skull that is not the purpose of it. But don't feel too bad for me, because, hey, that's exactly what the disciples were like. And they were with the Lord Jesus himself. They were aspiring who was going to sit on the right hand and who was going to sit on the left hand. I'm better than you and all this sort of stuff. Remember? Right up at the last minute of the Last Supper, they were still had issues over being better than each other and all that sort of stuff. And they were right there with the Lord Jesus. So don't feel bad if you haven't got it quite right yet, okay? But they had spent 3 years full time with the Lord Jesus. And our passion as a college, whether it's the full 3 years of ministry or whether it's the 1 year Christian Workers Certificate that you would do, is that yes, you would learn enough to pass each subject that you would take and hopefully pass with flying colours even. But the trouble is, you might study the book of Romans, for example, and then maybe 5 or 10 years later you're in the ministry and you're about to preach through the book of Romans. And of course, because you studied it in Bible college, you don't have to do any preparation. You know it all. You could just step up there and just preach the book of Romans from all that stuff that you learnt back in Bible college. Or not. You've forgotten 80, 97.7% of it. And you have to go back and study it all over again, right? You knew it at the time, but it doesn't all stay with you. But I can tell you, the impact of the life of that godly lecturer who taught you that subject, his passion for his Saviour, his burden for lost souls, his love for the Word of God, the stories that he told you about answered prayer and so forth, you've never forgotten those. And they touched your heart, and that was the preparation you needed for the ministry. And that's what I tell my lecturers. And that's what I want the students to capture, the hearts of the lecturers who've caught the heart of Christ. And so we do the one year Christian Worker Certificate. Now, let me just say right now, and I love to see these young guys sitting down here and young girls sitting down there. Girls, you should be in front of the boys, setting an example right on the front row, but anyway, you'll get there. Now, listen. Here's my passion, one of my passions. And that is that when you finish high school, every one of you should take a gap year before you go into university, before you go into the workforce, and you should come and do the 1 year Christian Worker Certificate at the Bible College. We've set it up purposely as a 1 year certificate offered every year for that very purpose. It's the first year of the 3 year course. But you couldn't prepare yourself better to go into the workforce where not everybody is a Christian. You couldn't prepare yourself better to go into university where, for many of the lecturers in university, one of their goals in life is to drive any faith that might be in some Christian who comes into their class far from them. And so the 1 year course, for me, is almost mandatory for every young Christian finishing high school. But you can do. We've got one of our graduates coming up at our graduation service shortly. He's graduating from the 1 year Christian Worker Certificate, and it's taken him 10 years to do it. Okay? So you can do one or two subjects at a time. Now, let me just go quickly through some of the subjects. Old Testament, New Testament survey of Bible doctrines, Bible study methods, how to study your Bible better, manners and customs. I'm going to come back to that one. IT and ministry, how to use the technology for the Lord's work. English grammar, you need that for the in preparation for the second semester. But before we look at the second semester, let me just talk about manners and customs for a little while. Hey, look at these handsome dudes. All right. Well, God very graciously answered prayer last year. Many people had given up praying for it because it took 10 years for my book, Essential Bible Insights, to finally be published. But praise the Lord, it has been worth the effort. The feedback from people who've read it has been 99.9% positive. The one negative I got was from a little old lady who said, "It's very heavy." But I'm telling you the truth, aren't I, babe? Everyone who has read it has been blessed out of their socks by it. And you will be, and you need to get hold of it, because this is a book for every Christian. I've written it at a level that even your pastor can understand it. Okay? But honestly, I've written it so that anyone high school up, and even younger. Do you guys, you know the Andrew Lewis and... Do you guys know the Lewises, missionaries in Israel? Yep, okay. His boys, who are only like 7 and 8 years of age, have read it. And at dinner time, they're telling mum and dad what they learnt and all this sort of stuff over the dinner table. So it's easy to read without compromising on academic integrity. So it's got all the things are there just without the fancy words. And so everyone can read it. But what it does is it tells you things that you don't know that you don't know. And that's the biggest problem with so many Christians. They read something in the Bible and they think they know what it's talking about, because that's just a simple word, like it's the word house. Duh, I know what a house is. And it says Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to come to a meal at his place, and the Bible says in Luke chapter 7, and so Jesus went into the house and sat down to eat. And you think, yeah, got that. No, you haven't. Because what you're imagining is for a house is not what their house was like. And the question is, was it an everyday person's house or was it a wealthy person's house? Big difference. and then sat down. Well, you probably picture sitting down at your dining table. And you say, yeah, that's right, I've seen pictures in my Sunday school book. And I say, yes! If only I could destroy all those pictures from all those well-meaning Sunday school books and stuff that are totally wrong. And how they eat and what they ate. So much of these things then causes you to read things into the storyline incorrectly because you don't understand what the things were like in Bible times. Imagine somebody in Japan, or worse still, someone in an Eskimo reading about something in Australia and talking about going inside to eat a meal, and so they pictured you going inside an igloo. You'd say, mate, they should do a bit of research to know we don't live in igloos in Australia. And that's what this book is all about. The research is done there for you so that you can understand the things correctly and you won't jump to wrong conclusions and read things into the scriptures that are not there. And I wrote the book as the textbook for the manners and customs course. And then to add to that, I've now been taking folk to Israel since 2012, and if you need to know how wonderful it is, just talk to Brother Lynn here, he'll tell you. Who else is in the group has been? Oh, Steve, yeah, I kept looking at you, Steve, and say, Steve's been, and then I forgot you, and I'm so sorry. Forgive me, Steve. Okay, and we've got about half a dozen here in the room today who are going to be joining us on this next one coming up, and there's still a little bit of time for you to send your pastor, okay? But anyway, I can tell you, now, there's Claire, okay? Now, don't tell Dad that I'm going to talk about him, all right? But now I'm going to choke up again here. Now, by the way, I used to fight it, but the Lord made me a person of extreme emotions. Within 5 seconds, I can be like this, and then suddenly I'm howling in laughter. Okay? That's who I am. Get used to it or get out. Anyway, so after the last year's tour, that was just last year, wasn't it? Yeah. Gary, thanks. And Faith, what's her name again? What's Faith's name again? Oh, Faith, yeah. Okay. After the tour had finished, we were about to go our separate ways at the airport down at Tullamarine. On behalf of the group, Gary said thank you for the tour. And he made a statement, something to this effect, that apart from his salvation, that what God had done to his heart and taught him and equipped him through that tour was the best thing that happened to him in his life. With words to that effect. And I was just blown away. And that's why I do it. It's not a business. It is something that will equip people. And look, you guys are spending $10,000, $20,000, $50,000, $60,000 on a car. Why don't you invest $5,000 or $6,000 for eternity and learn about your Bible on site? And your Bible will never be the same. Your ministry to others will never be the same as you are able to equip and teach others. And that's what the Bible College is here for. All right, so we have Old Testament survey, Christian living, survey of cults, apologetics, teaching methods, evangelism and discipleship, and introduction to biblical languages, which is why we have English grammar in first term, because most Aussies haven't got a clue what they think English grandma is married to grandpa, okay? And so we have an introduction to Greek and Hebrew as well. And so that's the first year, and that's starting very shortly. And you say, well, mate, I'm way up here in Bendigo, duh, and your college is all the way down there in Bayswater. How could I possibly attend? Well, we do have electronic attendance now. We've trialled it for the last couple of years. And in fact, last year was 2018, in 2017, one of our full-time students was studying from Toowoomba in Queensland. He was full-time and he was living in Queensland and studying, and he was in class, every class, electronically. Now, this is not correspondence. Okay, correspondence means you've got all these videos to watch or books to read, and you've got a certain time you've got to have it done by, and about 3 days before it's due, you get it all done. Okay? This system has you have to be in class on time, or the lecturer will mark you as being absent or late. And you can hear the lecturer's voice. You can hear his passion. You can interject and say, "Brother, that's rubbish." And the lecturer will go, blah, 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 and you go, "Oh, sorry. That's big rubbish. No, I'm sorry. Now it makes sense, okay?" You can't do that with a correspondence course, okay? So electronic attendance, you have to be there. You have to be disciplined. You have to do your homework. You have to be on time, all those things. And you can do it from your hometown, and your pastor doesn't have to worry that you'll never come back, okay? So it's an option to be able to study one or more classes, even be full-time. Now, I didn't get the date right, okay? Our 2018 graduation is coming up on February the 16th, on the Saturday, and you're all invited to come down to that if you'd like. And we've got two graduates, one who's taken 10 years to do his first year. We haven't got any three-year graduates for this graduation, but I was supposed to finish about 10 minutes ago, wasn't I? Probably. I don't know. Anyway, don't look at your clocks. Whatever you do, don't look at your clocks. But anyway, and the other one who's graduating from the one-year certificate is one of our full-timers, and he's been studying full-time from Adelaide electronically. So we figure that the best option, the ideal, is for the people to be right there in class. But if the next best option is what we have to take, let's do it. And we're utilising technology for the furtherance of the gospel. Okay? So please pray for us as a college. Please pray about what the Lord would have you do as far as furthering your studies of the scriptures and your ability to be able to be a leader servant, a servant leader, all that. So very quickly now, what we are endeavouring to do in the lives of each one who would study at the college, God wants in your life right now, okay? It's the same for you. God wants your life to be founded on the scriptures. God wants you to have the mind of Christ. And God wants you to do your part, big or small, in equipping others to serve. So Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8, it needs to be the word of God that is your foundation. John chapter 5 verse 39, the Lord Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and so forth, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think that ye have life, and they are they which speak of me." The scriptures point to the Lord Jesus, and he's the one that we point to, and your life needs to point to and be associated so closely with the Lord Jesus through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, of course, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and 3,000 or 4,000 other things, okay? And you need to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, Philippians 4:8 says, "Let this mind be in you." Okay, no, it doesn't. That's chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 8 is, "Think on these things, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is good, good report," and goes through all those things. They're character traits of the Lord Jesus, and that's what you and I should be like. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, "If we say that we know him," that is, if we profess to be a born-again Christian, "we should walk even as he walked." Now, did the Lord Jesus walk like this? Or did he walk like this? It's not what it's talking about, is it? It says your life should be like the life of the Lord Jesus. A life of compassion, a life of humility, a life of love, a life of steadfastness, a life of following the will of the Father and living by faith. And you say, "Lord Jesus couldn't live by faith because he's God, he knows everything." Do you realize that he purposely set his life in such a way as to give us an example as to how to live by faith? That's true. Why would else would he say, I can do nothing except what my Father says, and so forth? Everything he did was an example of how you and I can live by faith. When he was tempted by the devil in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, what did he do? I'm after one specific thing. In response to the devil's temptations, each time he responded in a specific way. Can anybody tell me what that key thing that he did was in response to each temptation that the devil gave? He used the scripture, is that what you're saying? He quoted scripture. Now, everything that came out of the Lord Jesus' mouth is scripture because he is the Word of God, right? So why didn't he just say, devil, get in your place? Well, he was being our example as how to live by faith and how to deal with temptation. You need to know the scripture. You need to be able to memorize. You need to memorize scripture. You're able to do it, especially you younger ones, while your mind is still so vibrant and alive, okay? You can memorize like one word a day. One word a second, more like it, these younger ones, okay? You need, when you're tempted, you need to be able to say, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, that is not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You need to be able to quote scripture. You need to be a quality Christian. You need to put in time and effort to be able to do that. It doesn't just happen. By the way, one reason I preach so long is that your pastor doesn't look so bad after I've gone. But anyway, let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 also talks about having the mind of Christ. And finally, you and I need to be equipping to serve, teaching faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that is not restricted to Bible colleges and pastors with those who might go into the ministry. It's everyone. If you're a Christian, God is giving someone under your care who you can help to grow closer to the Saviour. Okay? And you do it gently and patiently, that says. Matthew 28 and 19, teaching them all things. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, talks about those who are shepherds, and specifically and primarily it is talking to pastors, shepherding the flock, and it says not to lord it over them. In other words, you are to shepherd the flock. And everyone who read this knew exactly what it meant to shepherd a flock. And they got it straight away because they knew how a flock was shepherded. Now, in Australia, that doesn't happen. No one in Australia knows how a flock is shepherded, unless you do some research. In fact, I heard, and I'm so glad I wasn't there, because I'm certain I would have got up in the middle of his message and told him to sit down. I heard at a leadership conference that a well-meaning brother got up. He actually had brought a sheep in, and this man knew how to shear sheep. And he brought a sheep in, and he actually started shearing the sheep in front of the congregation. And he showed them that you have to get into a headlock and you've got to be careful, because if you're not careful, they'll kick you in the face. And he's talking to pastors about their flock. And I would have been tempted to stand up and say, the reason why he wants to kick you in your face is you're fleecing him. Beloved, in Australia, to move 1,000 sheep from one paddock to another, you get a quad bike or a helicopter or a dog and you chase them through the gate, and they're all, bah, 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 and they're getting away from you because they're terrified of you. Can you see which end of the flock this shepherd's standing at? He's standing at the front. And the sheep are following him because they love him and because he is their guardian and their carer. And by the way, you'll notice that each flock is around about 100 still in Israel, and they're still shepherding in the same way. And you can see, this is one of the main roads in Israel, and this guy's walking his flock down the side of the road. And by the way, there are goats and sheep there together. That's a goat, that's a sheep, and so forth. And so this is not the valley of death, this is the alley of death, okay? And they're following him along there and going exactly where he wants them to go because they trust him. That's what Psalm 23 is about. That's what John 10 is about. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And here is some shepherd with the sheep by some still water. And can you see where there's one shepherd standing there? Can you see the other shepherd, kids? Can you see where the other shepherd is? He's here. He's got this sheep in a headlock. Okay, let me zoom in a bit for you. There he is. He's got the sheep in a headlock and he's saying, "Now you behave yourself or I'll break your leg." You think that's what he's saying? No. He's telling that sheep how much he loves him. And this sheep over here is going, "Hey, I want a cuddle." That's what a shepherd and sheep are like. Now, I grew up on a dairy farm, as I said. We only saw our cows twice a day. We milked about 110 cows. Saw them twice a day. My dad had a name for every one of them, and he knew them all by name. By the time I'd worked for a year with him, full-time on the farm, between high school and uni, that was my gap year, I worked on the farm. By the end of that year, I knew the names of about 60 to 70 of those cows. And we only saw them twice a day as we were putting them through to milk them. The shepherd would spend all day with his flock, and he knew them all by name. And they loved him, and they followed him. And guess what? You can see shepherds throughout Israel still. In fact, I should have turned that back on because it's too late. I did have another picture of a shepherd in Israel today with his flock. That I already showed you the guy walking on the road, so that'll do. It is a relationship. How is your relationship with the Good Shepherd? Is he your shepherd? Do you know him for certain as your saviour? What is a saviour? A saviour is someone who saves a person from something very, very seriously dangerous. Jesus has saved us from the danger of eternal damnation because he died on the cross and shed his blood for my sins and yours. And he forgave me. Nothing in me was able to earn brownie points with him. When I admitted that I could do nothing and that he had to do it all, he graciously saved me. Just like a lifesaver saves someone who's out in the rip and thinks they're such a good swimmer and they're swimming and suddenly they realise the shore's getting further and further away and they're getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And they look up and they see the red and yellow cap and they call out, "Save me!" Now why would they do that? Because they believe that that person in that red and yellow cap can save them from their predicament. And that's what needs to happen if you haven't trusted in Jesus. He can save you from the lake of fire and eternal separation from God. And he will save you. He saved me on the 29th of March 1979. And that's why my name's easy to remember. I introduced myself as, "Hi, I'm Kevin, I'm going to heaven." And it's a good conversation starter. You can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Do you know? God wants you to know. If you do know him, are you equipping to serve? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these precious ones who are here. Thank you for their patience as we've gone through an awful lot of stuff this morning. And I pray that you would take the bits that each one needs and help them to remember and focus on those things, and that you would give the increase, Lord, for your glory, we ask now. Amen.